I've been a Christian for a while now, but I don't find God appealing anymore. What can I do? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your questions at questions@corechristianity.com, and you can post your question on our Facebook or our Instagram page. Well, we're happy to have our good friend Dr. Michael Horton join us today. And for our listeners who are new to Core Christianity, Dr. Horton was on this program for a long time. He's also on the senior leadership team at Core Christianity, and he's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California. And Mike, great to have you back.
Thanks, Bill. Always good to be with you and Adriel. It's nice to catch up.
We try to start off each of our programs with a good news story, and this one, guys, comes from the state of New Mexico. Jose Romanes is 19 years old, and he was on a mission to buy socks for his grandfather. He had just helped him find the right socks online after he didn't have any luck finding them in stores, and Jose needed just to deposit some money into his bank account to make the online purchase. But as he pulled his truck alongside the ATM machine, he spotted a clear plastic bag on the ground. It had foot-long stacks of $50 and $20 bills in it. Well, rather than keeping the money, Jose called the Albuquerque Police Department. Two officers arrived. The teenager gave them the money. Back at the station, the officers counted the cash. It totaled $135,000. The police did some checking, and they found out the money was mistakenly left outside the ATM machine by a bank subcontractor that was supplying various ATMs with cash. And boy, I hope the bank gives Jose a reward for his honesty.
Yeah, I do too. And I'm also really thinking that that would be a great process to continue with. I never can remember my PIN. So if they would just leave the money outside, I'm just going to take what, you know,
what you need.
Yeah, what honestly, I need. Right? Yeah, yeah, right. No, that's a great story.
It really gives you, you know, there's so many negative things in the news these days about young people. And that just gives us incredible hope and confidence in the young people of America. That's great. Well, guys, let's go to our very first call of the day.
Hi, my name is Brenda, calling from Dwight, Nebraska. Why do I constantly hear negative thoughts and the enemy? Last year, I was baptized about a year ago for the second time, but I renewed my Christianity and accepted Christ as my Savior. Before, I just felt like I'm a Christian, whatever. Now, it's tougher, and maybe because now I have the Holy Spirit in me. But why do I keep hearing those thoughts? And I know I've been told to take them captive. It's so tough. I want to push through this.
Well, thank you for your question, Brenda. My wife's grandfather died earlier this year. He's in his mid-90s. I was able to do the funeral service. And prior to his death, we had a lot of conversations about the Lord. He would tell the story of when he asked Jesus into his life in Sunday school almost 100 years ago. And he remembered his Sunday school teacher's name and could tell you exactly how he felt on that day. He said it was a feeling unlike anything he'd ever experienced. It's so interesting because he was baptized years and years later, but he said, I don't know if the baptism really stuck. He explained that he didn't have any spiritual feeling when it happened. And he was looking for a feeling kind of like he had, you know, when he was a little boy there in that Sunday school class when he asked Jesus into his life and it didn't happen again. So he was really concerned. And sometimes we have expectations for the Christian life that don't line up with our experience. Brenda, as a follower of Jesus, you're going to experience the accusations and discouragement of the devil. You're going to have to fight the lusts of the flesh every single day. Some days are better than others. Some seasons, it seems like the lure of temptation or discouragement might be less powerful, but then it comes right back again. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can expect it to be a struggle, a battle. In fact, if there's no struggle, then I think there's probably a serious problem. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Brenda, we're in a war. You don't sign up for the military with the expectation that you're going to be going to Disneyland. And that's exactly the point that Paul makes in the verse that you reference. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10. When Satan comes against you with condemnation, you confront that thought with the gospel. I mean, Jesus did battle with Satan in the wilderness and used the scriptures to conquer him. You need to know the word so that when Satan or your feelings contradict God's word, you can place your confidence in what God has said instead of how you feel. And so I think you can expect, sister, that the Christian life, it is a battle. There are going to be times where you get these discouraging thoughts. The thing you have to know is God's word, so that when you're feeling those thoughts and you're having that sense of condemnation, you can go back to the gospel, back to God's word, and put your hope in that instead of how you feel.
Mm. Yeah. Makes me think of the pieces of armor that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6. All of them belong to somebody else. You know, the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. When Satan says, oh, you know, you've fallen out of good favor with God, I say, I have breastplate of righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. And what can you do about that, Satan? I mean, it's done. And then the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of this is outside of us, Brenda, and you've got to look outside of yourself. Take the armor, which is Christ, and at a time like this, people pile up to-do lists. Well, Brenda, if you would just pray more, if you just read your Bible more, if you just follow these steps, or if you would just, you know, declare this demon cast out or whatever, what you need, as Pastor Adriel has just said, is you need to hear the good news of the gospel. Well, I've heard that. No, you need to hear it every week, Brenda. I do too. That's the only way we can have confidence, not just in the past, but in the present, that we are accepted before a holy God.
You know, guys, we receive so many calls and emails similar to Brenda's, and it just convinces me more and more the importance of writing scripture on our hearts, on actually memorizing mm-hmm. it, so that when these situations come up, it immediately comes to mind, and we don't have to waver. We can say, okay, Lord, I know you made me this promise, and I can count on it.
Yeah, that's such an important point, Bill, because, you know, it's not just read your Bible more, because that will kind of trigger something good in your life, or God will love you more or give you more favor or whatever. It's no, we've got to read his word more so that we can hear his promises that extinguish the fiery darts of the devil.
Mm. You're listening to Core Christianity with Adriel Sanchez and Dr. Michael Horton. And Mike, here's an email question that came in from Benton. Benton says, who are the cloud of witnesses mentioned in the Bible? I do not believe our loved ones in heaven can see us on earth, but some are teaching this. Can you please explain this to me?
Sure, Benton. Well, as best as I can, the passage is Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. Let me read that first. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They were terrified. They couldn't endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So he's saying you haven't come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know, we do come to church, Benton, for celestial theater. It's not the entertainment that we can concoct. It's the celestial theater that God stages when he opens that hole in the boundary between heaven and earth, and his Holy Spirit descends to draw us up into the heavenlies. We're told by the Apostle Paul that we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. The picture here is like an Olympic stadium. They would have known what an Olympic stadium is, or Colosseum. And it's not a metaphor, it's reality. In fact, it's more real, Benton, than the mall or the freeway or your daily office that you go to work at or your house. It's not just a metaphor. The saints above really are cheering us on in this race. Now, I don't know exactly what all that means. I don't know if they sort of sit down with a sandwich and watch, on a big screen. I don't know. But I do know in Revelation 6:10, for example, the souls that are waiting for the resurrection cry out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They're crying out for judgment day. The souls of the martyrs. There's definitely a sense that even though we're in the presence of the Lord, until the resurrection happens, even our souls in the presence of the Lord are not complete. Even they still are saying, we're still in the middle of the movie. When is the climax? You know, when will this pain and suffering be over? Pain and suffering? Well, yeah, I mean, they're crying out, how long, O Lord? They're enjoying the goodness of the presence of God, and yet longing still for the resurrection and judgment day. And I think that that's an indication that they do know what's going on. Sure they do. Now, we don't pray to them because they can't do anything about it. We pray to the one and only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And yet we know that the saints above are praying with us. That's the way we ought to think about it. Not that we ask them for help or we pray through their mediation, but we do know that when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ alone, they are cheering us on in the stands. Every time we go to church, Benton, every time we're gathered as the body of Christ, there's a church above and the church below. We become one church as we hear God's word and we are baptized, we receive the Lord's Supper, we share in the fellowship of the saints. They're sharing with us in that fellowship. It's a marvelous thing, this marriage between Christ and his church.
You know, I had the privilege of preaching through the book of Hebrews some time ago. Mike, it was when we were doing the program, just you and I together. So I was always quoting the book of Hebrews.
And Leviticus,
because I was preaching through Leviticus for some time. Boy, what a way to shrink a church, you know, just preach through Leviticus. So, but that text, you know, the cloud of witnesses, it comes on the heels of what you have in Hebrews 11, where you have the hall of faith, you know, sometimes referred to in that way. And what do witnesses do? They speak to us. And I think part of it is, you know, when you read these stories of the saints of old who are described there in the hall of faith, it's almost as if they're witnessing to us, they're testifying to us through their stories that are recorded in Holy Scripture of the hope that we have in the gospel. Scripture speaks to us. So in one sense, you know, the cloud of witnesses, I think there in Hebrews 12 is also a reference to that great group that the author of the Hebrews had just mentioned, talked about in chapter 11, who is speaking to us through the divine scriptures. And we want to hear their testimony about faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. So it's a really cool picture that we get there.
That's a great point.
Mike and Israel, thanks so much for that response. By the way, if you have a question for us here at Core Christianity, you can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Now, we have a great offer for our listeners today, Adriel. In fact, we are offering the book that helped launch this very program.
That's right. We're excited to share the book that was a big catalyst for this show, Dr. Horton's book, Core Christianity. You know, over the years, we've heard from many Christians who have shared their struggle to see how the Bible is relevant for life in the 21st century. But Core Christianity focuses on the essential Christian beliefs and show why they matter for our lives today. And basically, this book will help you study who God is and what he's done for you. Now, Mike, this is a wonderful book. We read through it with members of our church some years ago, and you really do dig into some of the core doctrines of the Christian faith, like the Trinity, the Incarnation, even the Bible, how we understand God's word, right?
Yeah, it really is written for a new believer or for someone who's been a Christian for maybe a long time, but they feel like they don't really know the basic doctrines of Scripture. And I didn't write this as a theological textbook. You know, it's not deep water. It's deep truths. It's an introductory way of presenting it.
You know, Mike, one of the things I love about the book is that it helps believers, it helps the average person in the pew to explain their faith to non-Christians, because there are so many questions, especially with all the neo-atheist stuff buzzing around in our culture right now. And many times, believers feel inadequate. They feel like, gosh, I really don't know. I can't really explain the basic tenets of my faith. And that's what this book does.
Thank you for saying that, Bill. I hope so, because, you know we really know it if we can share it with somebody else.
By the way, if you'd like that book, you can call us at 833-843-2673 for any of our offers here at Core Christianity. Well, let's go to another question. And Adriel, this one's for you. It comes from Matthew, who posted from Singapore. He posted on our Instagram page, and he says, I have a question about Matthew 6:14-15, where the Bible says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Does this mean the forgiveness of our sins from God is conditional on whether we forgive the sins of others?
Yeah, does Jesus' statement here mean that our forgiveness is dependent upon whether or not we forgive others? What a great question. Let me just say, you know, on a surface reading of the text, it would seem that way, wouldn't it? If you don't forgive others when they sin against you, then how can you expect God to forgive you? Well, two things are worth noting here. One, our forgiveness of others presupposes that we have been forgiven. There's this painting from the 16th century that's supposed to depict the parable of the unmerciful servant from Matthew chapter 18. Maybe we can even put it in our show notes. And in that parable, a great king forgave one of his servants an immense debt. And that same servant went and acted harshly, exacting the smallest payment from one of his subjects that was under him. Well, in the painting, the wicked king is pointing his finger at a man who looks desperate. The man's hands are clasped. He's begging for mercy. And next to him, you have someone keeping a precise record of the poor man's debt. You have another guy who's counting coins. And the look on the poor man's face is just desperation. It's almost as if his face is speaking to us, saying, "Please show me mercy." And tragically, if you know the parable in Matthew 18, the servant who had been forgiven an immense debt turned around and showed no mercy in forgiving a much smaller debt. And it shows us how abominable it is for us, we who seek the pardon and forgiveness for our offenses, for our immense debts, to turn around and be harsh and unforgiving towards those who have sinned against us. So in one sense, we have to say that our forgiveness of others is rooted in our having been forgiven first by God, and not that our being forgiven by God is rooted in our forgiving others. Second, God's pardon of our offenses is never something that you and I can merit. If sin is a debt that's growing, right? I mean, it crushes, it enslaves. There's no payment we can offer God for our deliverance. God forbid that any of us would dare to go to God and say, "God, I did this. Look, I forgave somebody else. Now you have to forgive me." There's nothing more contrary to the gospel. And it doesn't even make sense considering the fact that we have this huge debt that none of us could ever pay for. So here's what Jesus is doing here. He's making an argument from lesser to greater. It's really meant to give us confidence that God will indeed forgive us when we come to him. It's as if we're saying to God, "God, in your kindness and in your mercy, I know that you're so good and that you're merciful to forgive those who come to you who have sinned against you. If I forgive someone, how much greater is your mercy? And I can come to you boldly and know that when I ask for your forgiveness, you extend it to me." So I think that's part of what's happening here.
Yeah, and alternatively, on the other flip side of it, which seems to be what Jesus is focusing on, if you say somebody has really wronged me and I can't forgive this one, then why should you have any confidence that God will forgive you when you've wronged him 80 times, you know, in a given hour? Why should you expect forgiveness from him? He's not saying you have forgiveness from him because you've forgiven this other person. But as you're saying, Adriel, he's saying, why should you expect God to forgive? Your logic isn't right here. Your argument isn't, your thinking isn't in line with what God has given you.
I think that's totally right. Yeah. I mean, it's really helpful too, because I mean, otherwise you think about a text like this and it's, well, am I forgiven? Have I really forgiven this other person? You think about how difficult
that's where we go. Yeah.
Forgiveness is for so many of us. And it's one of those things that you do over and over again. I mean, you can forgive someone and then you, next day, feel like I got to forgive them again, because in my heart, I feel those feelings of bitterness rising up again. Well, look, our forgiveness is never perfect. So if God's forgiveness of us was dependent on our perfect forgiveness of others, well, we would be in big trouble.
Right.
You're not kidding, guys. And God's forgiveness is perfect. And that's the amazing hope of the gospel. You're listening to Core Christianity. And Mike, we had a call come in and we wanted to let you respond to this one.
Good afternoon. My name is Raul. I'm from New York City. I would just like to let you guys know what happens when God no longer is impressive in your life. I need an answer for that. I mean, I don't find anything appealing anymore about God. I've been a Christian for a while. Thank you very much.
Yeah, well, Raul, thank you for your call. Well, the first thing I'd have to say, and I'm not saying this glibly, I'm saying it because it's just, it's true. I feel the same experience from time to time, especially in times of distress. I've felt it even more. Part of that's because in times like we've experienced, when you can't go to church, you're watching sermons on the internet. It's good, but it's not the same as being there. And Raul, if you're married, I'd like you to substitute your wife's name when you say, what happens when, say, Cheryl isn't impressive anymore in my life? I've been married for a while. Now, I'm not being snide. I'm being absolutely serious. Isn't marriage like that? I mean, there are ups and downs. There are really wonderful times when our spouse is impressive to us, and then other times when we feel like we're not loved, we're not cared for, we're lonely, we're distant, and then we come back together. And I mean, it's ups and downs. Well, we're united to God the Father through the mediation of Christ his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says, our earthly marriage is but a likeness to the greater marriage between Christ and his church. We're all members of his body. So if you want to see Christ, you want to experience God, go to church. There you'll have the preaching of God's word, that good news that you're justified in Christ alone. You'll have baptism, where Christ is present by his Holy Spirit through the word in the water. You'll have the Holy Supper, where Christ dines with you and makes himself your meal. Good grief. I mean, that's, you talk about presence, you talk about confirmation of his promise. And then you'll also have the other members of his body who are little Christs to you, even though you might not think so at first. Pray with them, confess your sins with them, embrace Christ's forgiveness with them, and you'll come more and more to realize that this is your family. And it's a strange family, a family you didn't choose, but God chose for you. Embrace them in love and thanksgiving, looking up to God in faith and out to your neighbors in love. You got to get connected, Raul. It's here where you're going to find the presence and the love and goodness of God. You've got to hear Christ himself tell you who he is and what he's done for you. Don't die off the vine. Be grafted into the vine, and you will bear much fruit.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.